Well, welcome everyone. It's always a joy and a privilege to come into your home. I want to welcome our friends that are listening on AM 570 and FM 102.3. And of course, all those who are watching today on our Facebook stream, our YouTube stream, on the church app and the website, we thank you for the opportunity to encourage you and be with you. Today, I want to talk with you about a brand new teaching series that we're going to be going through, and I think it's timely. We're going to be talking about prayer, but not just any type of prayer. We're going to talk about the prayer that the Lord gave us, the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father prayer. And when you think about the times that we're in right now, whether you are facing this crisis alone or you have your family gathered around you, whether you are at a work or you're working from home, doing school from home, trying to somehow balance your checkbook through all of this, one thing is true. Prayer is essential to you and I. Prayer is vital to our life. You know, when it comes to prayer, I like to think of it like breathing. You don't just breathe at certain times of the day, yet you breathe throughout the day. And when it comes to prayer, it's not something that we just limit to Sunday, something that we just do during specific meetings at church or when we're in a jam. Prayer is something that we need to be doing regularly, and God hasn't left us to fly blind in this area. And so when I think about the Lord's Prayer, I think there are seven indispensable principles that God gives to us. And I want to talk with you today about the conscience principle. I think it all starts there. And I like to think of this first principle as the bonus principle, because before we get into breaking down the Lord's Prayer verse by verse, there is a context that is rich with meaning. See, when it comes to prayer, there's basically two schools of thought that you have to take into account. There are those that say, God is sovereign. It doesn't matter if you pray standing on your head. God's going to do what he wants to do anyway. But then there are those that say, we pray and we beseech God, and God is going to move and God's going to do it. And, you know, in the scripture, you have evidence of God obviously being sovereign. He's holy. He's in control of all things. But you also see prayers in the Bible where God's heart is moved and change happens, and prayer is at the forefront of it all. And so when it comes to prayer, it's not for us to try to pick a side. The focus needs to be on obedience and doing it the way that God has told us to do it. And the Lord's Prayer is just that. And so the immediate context of the Lord's Prayer provides for you and I the foundation for how to approach prayer in any season of our life. And we need prayer right now. It's important to realize that. You know, they did a study. Obviously, we told you last week during Easter Sunday that the Bible sales are through the roof. Some stores are reporting upwards of 143% increase from this time last year, over 60% nationwide. And so people are, like, they want to know about the things of God. They want to seek God. And so certainly prayer is at the forefront of it. But they also did a report on the things that have been purchased throughout the quarantine these last 5 weeks. And week one, the number one thing that was being purchased was hand sanitizers, soaps, and disinfectants. We saw that on the news. Week two, of course, you probably guessed it, toilet paper. By the way, these one day will be on Family Feud, so you might want to write these down. Week three, baking yeast and spiral hams. I'm not much of a hams person. Week four actually was a repeat, baking yeast and spiral hams. And then week five, as we are in it, is hair clippers and hair dye, because as hopefully this lifts in a few weeks or whatever it might be, people want to look good, I guess, when they go out. But there's something even greater that you need to be prepared with as we go through this quarantine, as we try to make what has been a difficult situation more of a defining moment, in a good way in our life, to try to take something that's bad and make the best of it, is that we need God. We need prayer. And God wants us to focus on this. And when it comes to prayer, it's so important that our conscience is right with God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the conscience. The conscience could be understood from an English dictionary standpoint as, you know, the mental psyche of a person. When you study the Bible word for it, it gives us the understanding of a moral awareness. And so combining the two, I think it is both. It's both a mental and moral factor that we enter into. And then when you think about it in terms of our relationship with God, it's important that our conscience is right before God. That, you know, in your conscience, you could feel guilt over something you do that is wrong when you violate some principle, or you could feel great when you're doing the right thing within. And so when it comes to your conscience, you want to have a clear conscience, a clean conscience. And so this is our week one principle here, with the conscience principle with prayer. A clean conscience leads to clear communication with God. A clean conscience before God leads to a clear communication with God. See, it's hard to hear God clearly if there's stuff going on in our heart and our mind that needs not to be there. And so we want to talk first, as we get into the Lord's Prayer, we want to set the stage here by looking at these verses that surround the Lord's Prayer. But before we get there, look what the Apostle Paul said concerning the conscience. In Acts chapter 24, verse 16, notice what it says here. Paul says, I always strive, and you might want to underline that word strive, to have a clear conscience toward God and man. I want to be right with God, and I want to be right with people. And so my conscience needs to be clean. It needs to be clear. So you could take this to the bank. If you are in any way compromised morally within, and somebody else knows that, they're not going to trust you. And certainly God's not going to be able to trust you and I. And when we are compromised morally, when our conscience is corrupt, when it's been seared in any way, it interrupts our fellowship with God, and our ability to hear God is fuzzy. Our ability to hear the voice of God is just simply not clear, that it's interrupted in some way. It's kind of like having a cell phone carrier and you don't get good service. I know I used to be there a couple of years ago. My phone service would be terrible. I could be sitting right next to a tower and my calls would go out. You know, your prayer life might feel like that right now with God. We want to fix that. God's word, his spirit can fix that. So I want to invite you, without any further ado, to turn with me to the section where we have one of the recordings of the Lord's Prayer, Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 6. But before we get to the Lord's Prayer, let's look at the few verses that lead into it. It sets the stage for you and I, starting in verse 5 of Matthew 6. Now, Matthew 6, as you know, is right smack dab in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus has been teaching the principles of blessedness and happiness earlier in chapter 5. He's begun now to focus his attention on some of the hypocritical ways of the religious leaders and the system of religion that they have built as it pertains to fasting and giving and, yes, prayer. And so we pick it up here in verse 5. Notice what Jesus says. Whenever you pray. Now, you might want to circle that phrase in your Bible, whenever you pray. I've often thought about it this way. It doesn't say if you pray. It's a guarantee that we will pray. So whenever you pray. Now, circle pray as well. Again, that's prosekonoumai. And that really, that word prayer is different words for prayer in the New Testament and the Old Testament. This is a word for a sincere prayer of your heart, not only the posture of yourself physically, but spiritually and mentally. So whenever you pray, you must not, now notice here, this is a negative example that we're told not to follow, that you must not be like the hypocrites. Now you might want to circle that word as well, mentioned 18 times in Matthew's gospel. And Matthew mentions this word twice as many times as all of the other books in the Bible combined. That's pretty remarkable. And I believe this is because of reasons we've mentioned before as we've highlighted Matthew's gospel accounts. Matthew, a Jewish tax collector for Rome, he went to work for Rome, which gives you an understanding as a Jew that he wasn't just in it for the money. He had grew to disdain the religiosity and the pharisaical behavior of his day. And Matthew, as we know, has more Old Testament quotes than the other Gospels combined. And so Matthew is steeped in the Old Testament. He is no doubt a man who has grown up in Judaism, but he's come to despise the wrongful practices of it. And so here he gives us this word, hypocrites, that Jesus introduces, Hippocrates. And the Hippocrates, as we know, was to describe somebody in a play who hid behind a mask. And at the end of the play, they would reveal who they really were. And so don't be somebody who is basically wearing a mask. He says, when you pray, don't act like that, because they love to pray. Now, notice standing in the synagogues. Now, the word standing comes from the Greek transliteration that means to shine. So it's somebody who's looking to shine before others. They want other people to notice them. In other words, they want the light to be on them. Don't pray standing in the synagogues and on street corners. Notice this, to be seen by people. Now, before we go any further, there's nothing wrong with praying publicly. We should pray publicly. We should pray together in church. We should pray in our small groups. We should pray as a family. Certainly, we should be praying at the hospitals right now, as we see people are. We see people praying at parking lots of the hospitals. And so certainly, there's nothing wrong with public prayer, provided we're not doing it to be noticed and seen by other people. It's not about you and I getting the applause of people, but it's about us seeking the approval of God. And so don't do it to be seen by people. And Jesus goes on to say, truly, I tell you. So in other words, pay careful attention. They have their reward. Now we're going to see this word reward several times leading up to the Our Father prayer here, the Lord's Prayer. They have their reward. We'll go into a little bit deeper understanding of the word reward at the end of our message. But they have their reward. They have everything that they want to get. The attention that they want, there's their reward. They're essentially, when they do this, they're trading in God's favor and God's approval for a quick little notice, pat on the back type of moment. That's not going to last very long, and that's also not going to be helpful. Now, just looking at the culture of this, there were some principles from studying just the ancient history of Judaism and even into Jesus' day that we know that the religious leaders and people as a whole that followed God going back all the way into the Old Testament, they had certain times of the day that they prayed, and they prayed, they were told to make sure that they prayed before the sun, just as the sun was coming up, as soon as you could tell colors, in other words, before the day began to pray. And then at the end of the day, before the sun totally would go down, that you had to pray then. And so prayer was limited to certain times of the day for certain people. And then they also had prayers, so many different prayers for everything. They had a prayer if you went out for a walk. They had a prayer if you built new furniture in your home. They had prayer if you had a garden. They had all these different prayers for everything. It became such a complex system. Now, some of these prayers started out by basing it on the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6 and certain blessings and other portions of the law. And I believe at the inception, it was about bringing God into the meeting place of a person's soul and their heart. But eventually, they became disillusioned, and error not only creeped into their theology, as we would later see, but also into their methodology and how they practice prayer. So we went from praying, asking God's blessing on anything we got, any place we went, and now prayer has become this exercise that we want people to see us. And Jesus says, this is not good. Now, this brings up a very important point of the conscience. If you want to have a conscience that's clear before God so that you can hear Him, that you can hear the voice of God in your life, that God's Spirit can impress and move upon your life in a certain way. If you want that, and hopefully all of us want that, you might want to take this first principle into account. Clear out the clutter of hypocrisy. Clear out the clutter of hypocrisy in your life. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying, pray, pray publicly, pray privately. Let's do it, but make sure you don't have hypocrisy in your life. You know, right now, as people have been quarantined, one of the biggest things I've been seeing is, you know, go for walks or bike rides, and obviously keeping social distancing, is a lot of people doing what you call spring cleaning right now. People clean out their garages and their closets and their basements and their offices, and they're doing all this cleaning. And I ran into a buddy, and we were talking, and he was saying, yeah, we had all these bags we had to get rid of, and it was just taking up all this space. I can relate. We got rid of some garbage, and a lot of it was just clutter. It needed to go, needed to be gone. And if you're going to hear from God, you've got to take inventory of your life right now. Is there some clutter? Now, think of hypocrisy this way. Hypocrisy, in the context of what we're learning about, happens to be about, specifically, about pretending, about religious pretense. It happens to be about you and I perhaps being legalistic in some way, showing off spiritually. Obviously, that's got to go. That's clutter. That could get in the way of God speaking into your life, you hearing God, and you even praying and having a desire to pray. You don't want to go down that road. So that is the context of this hypocrisy. But don't stop there. Because hypocrisy isn't just about legalism, because you could front slide into legalism, as we have said before, but you could also backslide into sin, how you used to be. You can go backwards right now. Right now, while you are in quarantine right now, you're going to be tempted more than ever before because you're out of your normal routine. It's hard to eat right now. Somebody had shared a post. They said, I'm walking 6.5 miles a day. I have given up sugar. I'm not eating flour in my diet. I'm eating vegetables and I'm juicing, and I've lost 17 pounds. And the person went on to say, I copied and pasted this post because I found it to be encouraging because I'm not. And, you know, jokingly, there's a lot of truth behind that. We're out of our normal routine. And when we're out of our normal routine, I think we're more susceptible to temptation. And so as we are quarantined right now, we also need to take inventory of any hypocrisy in our life as it pertains to sin. Do we need to confess any sin to God? Look what it says in Psalm 66:18. The psalmist says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart. Now, cherish means to embrace and appreciate, be affectionate about it. Iniquity gives us the understanding of being bent. That if I have cherished any way in my life that is bent and not straight the way that God wants it in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. There it is right there. When our conscience is compromised, we are running ourselves interference between the messages God wants to give us. We need prayer right now more than ever before. We don't want to let the hypocrisy of our legalism or our backslidden state get in the way of God. And if we don't confess it, we're holding on to it. Because some people cherish their iniquity, and then some people cringe from their iniquity. They don't know what to do with it, and so they're living in guilt right now. And right now, your guilt isn't helping you. As I said on a devotion this past week, is that our guilt sometimes is like being on a treadmill. You're running and you're running and you're running, but guess what? You're sweating. You're not going anywhere. That's what happens when you try to deal with your past with guilt. The best thing to do is to confess it to God. Remember this story that I told a while back? It was about Johnny and Sally, who went to go see Grandma for the weekend. They have actually Grandma and Grandpa. And so Grandma was out fixing dinner for them, and she said to Johnny, I got you a slingshot. You go and play with it in the yard. So Johnny went. Now, it was about 30 minutes. Johnny couldn't hit anything with his slingshot. He got real discouraged. And then Grandma called out and said, I know it took a little while, but dinner's ready. And so she called the grandkids in to come. Now, as Johnny's coming in, he said, you know what, I'm going to just try this slingshot one more time. And on impulse, he let it go, and he shot it at Grandma's duck and hit Grandma's duck right between the eyes. And down the duck went, and the duck died. Well, as they went back into the house, they ate and they prayed and they had some jokes and shared a good time together. And then afterwards, Grandma said to Sally, his older sister, come on, Sally, why don't you help me with the dishes? Johnny's going to go out and play catch with Grandpa in the driveway. And Sally then leaned over to her brother and elbowed him and said, why don't you help me with the dishes? And he said, I don't want to do it. And she said, remember the duck. And he said, what do you mean, remember the duck? She says, I saw what you did to the duck. And so Johnny said, Grandma, I'll help with the dishes. Sally could go out. So that was that chore. Then the next day, Grandma needed help with the laundry, and she called out to Sally for help. And Sally then said, oh, Johnny will do it. And she whispered to Johnny again, remember the duck. And this went on now with day after day, with chore after chore. And then finally, Johnny couldn't take it anymore. He was doing double the chores. He was helping Grandpa in the yard and helping Grandma in the house doing Sally's chores. And so he broke down the next time that Sally said, remember the duck. And he said to Grandma, I'm so sorry. I killed your duck with that slingshot, and I hid the duck behind the house over by the trees so you wouldn't see it. And then Grandma knelt down, and she looked at little Johnny and put her hands on his face, and she said, well, I saw the whole thing from the kitchen window. You don't have to hide anymore about it. You don't have to keep doing your sister's chores anymore. See, you and I, when we don't confess our sin, we're being the devil's patsy. We're doing his chores of iniquity. We're doing time that we don't need to be doing. Confess the hypocrisy so that you could be right with God, so that your prayers can be heard. The conscience principle is so important to you and I, that as we talk about the Lord's Prayer, God wanted us to have this first so that we can launch into a dynamic, a vibrant prayer time with God, because we need it. Right now, we need prayer for our family, prayer for our city, prayer for our safety. Never before has there been a time like this in our lifetime that we needed to communicate with God. If we're going to communicate with God, we've got to do it His way. We've got to have a clear conscience. That means we got to clear out the clutter. What garbage you need to take out in your life right now? Stop being prideful, because if you're not, God's not going to hear your prayers. Look what it says in Isaiah 59:2. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away. And notice this, you might want to underline this in your Bible. He will not listen. So prayer's a two-way street, right? It's you and I communicating verbally. It's you and I communicating inwardly. So it's our way of connecting with God, but also God connects with us through prayer. So God is not going to listen, and we're not going to hear Him if we have clutter. It's also important that, as we mentioned at the top of the message, that our conscience is not only clear with God, but it's that it's clear with other people. Look what it says in Mark 11:25. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you. Now, this is a part of the Lord's Prayer, obviously. We'll come to that a little bit later in this message series. But here it is right here, very important that, you know, it's hypocritical for me to be praying to God, yet I'm looking down at the people. What comes to mind is Luke 18. Remember the prayer of the Pharisee, and then you have the tax collector, the sinner, and he's referencing all these people. Thank God I'm not like the harlot. Thank God I'm not like this guy over here that I see, this sinner over here. That's not the posture that God is looking for. He wants us to get rid of the clutter. If you want to hear God, if you want to have a connection with God, right now you got to clear out the clutter. Clear out the clutter of any hypocrisy, anything that doesn't need to be there. Right out of the Lord's lips, He gave us this special prayer for you and I. But before He did so, He gave us these instructions that our heart might be right with Him. In His infinite wisdom, yes, He's sovereign and holy, but He's chosen us to have this relationship with Him by way of prayer. And we must be sensitive to this fact, because we need to communicate with God in a clear way, and we need to hear God. We don't want to miss what He has for us. Take notice of this next verse here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus again raises this rhetorical statement here, but when you pray, in other words, of course you're going to pray. But when you pray, of course we're going to pray. This should not be something that's up for debate. Prayer is something that all of us should be doing on a regular basis. And He's already spoken to the fact that they've become ritualistic in their prayers, standing on the street corners. We'll see next week they were repeating phrases like pagans over and over again. And so their prayers became ritualistic. So now that's how you don't pray. This is how you should pray. But when you pray, go into your private room. Now go ahead and underline that in your notes. You can see it in your Bible. private room. Now, this word room came to mind in the Greek language is could be better understood as a storage room, a chamber. You know, where is your storage room in your chamber? It's not your living room, obviously, when you entertain people there. It's not your kitchen. Your storage room is a place that's kind of closed off, that nobody else goes into when they visit your home. Now, for some of us, that closet we have, when people are going to come over, that's how we straighten up. We throw everything in the closet, and then when they leave, we take it out or we forget about it. Until the next time we have company, we throw everything in our storage room. That's kind of what this room is. It's a room that's not used that people see, and it's a room also that could be understood as a place that you're storing things, a chamber. It might be some people have a work room. They do woodwork. They do crafting. They do machinery work. It was, again, something that was not open to other people. It was a private room, a designated room. You know, for some ancient homes, it could have been dug out underground. For some, it could have been something that was connected to the house that had a separate door. Nevertheless, it was private. So go into your private room. Now, notice this. Shut your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. There's a humility that must be attached to prayer. It's not a contest for who could pray the loudest and the longest. Again, in ancient Israel, they had mottos that went with prayer. Rabbis had said that as the longer your prayer, the stronger the walls around your house will be. We have evidence by studying the Talmud, the same was communicated in terms of people's thought and prayer. And even in our culture today, people, when they pray, they change their voice and their tone and they emphasize this and that. Is that needed before God? It's not. Now, if that's genuine, that's fine. I'm not here to judge it. But God is not deaf. We don't need to yell at God. We don't need to whisper at God as if somebody else is going to hear it. We're going to get in trouble. It just needs to be genuine. It needs to be humble. That's the key point that Jesus is making here, that as we launch into the Lord's Prayer, this special prayer that he's given to us, precept by precept, line by line, it's such a beautiful, powerful prayer. But if we're disingenuous in any way, we're going to be compromised in our conscience, and it's going to, without question, get in the way of our communication. And so you might want to jot this down or take an understanding and a liking to this point. Very important. Keep a low profile, a low and humble profile as it pertains to prayer. We got to keep a low profile as it pertains to prayer. I was listening to one of my favorite teachers on this passage, and he was talking about a time when he had gotten information sent to his church about supporting a missionary work in China, and it showed people with the wall of China behind them and some children that looked in a destituted state. They later found out that the people, this is before the times of Photoshop, that people had staged themselves in a place in California with the backdrop of the Great Wall of China. Now, people do that all the time. We even recently saw a politician do a Photoshop job of themselves on the back of a truck handing out food right now with all that's going on. And there's a lot of people doing that. They're doing their good works, and then they're posting it. I've told you before, no good deed goes unposted these days. It's like we're obsessed with getting attention. Now, if somebody else wants to take the picture, fine. The news wants to document it, fine. Your grandmother wants to take a picture and put it on the refrigerator, fine. But we need to stop. Our culture, the church in particular, has become obsessed with being noticed for what we do. That is not the heart of God, with giving, as in the previous verses, and certainly with prayer. Personally, I saw one politician, he was putting stickers on hand sanitizer and handing it out and telling you to drop by his office. I tell you right now, I'm going to pray for all politicians. I'm going to continue to do that. I've been doing that. But it's very hard for me to support people who stage generosity and for photo ops. Because if we can't trust you there, what else can't we trust you with? Something to keep in mind. God wants us to keep a low profile, even if we're in leadership, that we serve for the glory of God. Even if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and you're listening to this, God's not going to bless your leadership when you're in it for yourself. We want to keep a low profile. Jesus says, we're going to know you by what you do. Look what it says in Matthew 7:16, the first part of it. You could tell what they are by what they do, by what they do. I want to commend right now a great organization that is here in New York, Samaritan's Purse. For years, they have tirelessly, whether it was with the Ebola crisis, natural disasters. Even our church was blessed after Hurricane Sandy because of Samaritan's Purse. And thousands of others, by the way. They're here in New York. They've set up a 68-portable hospital in Central Park, right in the backyard of Mount Sinai, working cooperation with them. And they're there to serve for the glory of Jesus Christ. That's why they're there. And it's such a shame to hear people who are in Congress and people who are in city and state government try to throw stones at Samaritan's Purse because of convictions they have over marriage, because of convictions they have over life, and somehow insinuate that they would in any way treat people of different belief systems or moral convictions differently. They've never done that, and they never will. They're serving in the name of Jesus. They don't have to agree with people to love them in Jesus' name. And they serve keeping a low profile while others try to attack, and while others keep silent who should speak up for them on their behalf if they are in office. We share all this to say is that our world has moved in such a prideful direction. That is not the heart of God, and that's certainly not what the church should be doing. And here Jesus is talking about prayer and giving in the previous verses, that we want to be a people that don't get caught up in any of that, that whether we're praying, whether we're giving, whether we're fasting, whatever it might be as we get ready to talk about the Lord's Prayer, that we don't get caught up in looking for others to notice us. And so look what it says here in Galatians 1:10. Paul says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. That's pretty steep words there. Paul is saying that it's all about glorifying Christ. And really, dovetailing it with what Jesus just said, when you pray, go into your private room. Because prayer, however it all works on God's infinite scale, however his sovereignty works with you and I praying and how our prayers move the mighty sovereign arm of God, however it all works out, it must be understood that we're doing it ultimately for the glory of God, not for ourselves. And we want to keep a low profile, a low, humble profile. Right now, our city needs that. We need to be humble. We need to be seeking God. We don't need to be saying that it's not God who's lowering any numbers or bringing healing. Of course it's God. There are people praying and seeking God all throughout the city, all throughout the country, and humbly coming before God. And that is what our country needs right now. Yes, we want to make sure that we are doing all that we can for the sick, but it is vital if we're going to beat this virus as we are in the valley of the virus, that we are seeking God, that we are humbly coming before him, that we are praying, that we are standing in the gap, as it were, humbly coming as a nation, repenting, whatever it is, and asking God for his mercy upon what we're going through. Again, it's not for us to figure out all the ifs and the whys, but how do we get through this? Get through it with prayer, by being humble. By being humble, keeping a low profile, cleaning out the garbage and the clutter of hypocrisy, and then finally, take note of this, very important, trust God to give you and I far and exceeding favor. Far, farther than you and I could ever imagine. And exceeding favor in our life. Trust God to do it. See, here's the thing. It's not just pray and go in your quiet room and do this and there's not going to be any breakthrough. No. On the contrary, as you and I seek a holy God and his infinite wisdom and time, his time is perfect, God moves. You know, Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, and the same power that rose Christ from the grave is alive in you and I. It's that same power that moves the mountains that are in our life. It's that same power that we trust in, and so we trust God to do far and exceeding work in our lives. That's the reward that Jesus is talking about. As we close this passage up, look what it says here in Matthew 6, verse 6, the second part of it. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. God who is watching, God who sees the condition of my hypocritical heart, and I need the Lord to cleanse me like you do as well. God who sees my heart and sees your heart, he promises to reward. Now, we had said earlier in the message that we would come back to this word reward. Here it is again. Misthos in the Greek language, and it means to receive resulting from toils and endeavors. As you are toiling and hustling after God, seeking first his kingdom, as Jesus would say later on in Matthew 6, seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God will provide. You can never outgive God. As you give God your sincerity, God will without question bless your socks off with the provisions that you need. The reward of his peace, of his comfort, can't put a price tag on it. Trust God to give you favor in your life. Trust God to move. 1 Thessalonians 2:12 says it this way, live the kind of life that pleases God, who calls you to share in his own kingdom. God loves you and I so much that he has gone to great lengths to say, try me, test me. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven when you do it my way. God's way is great in our way. Now, obviously, our way always looks good in our own heart. But it's not about looking good in our own eyes. We got to look good in what God wants us to do. And so as you begin to look at this prayer, this conscience principle here that God wants us to know, it's vital that we clear out the clutter. We have to be humble before God at all times. That's how it works. And we have to trust God. Trust God to bless you better than you can manufacture on your own, because that was the problem here. The religious leaders, returning to Matthew 6, the religious leaders, they had gotten into a habit, again, I believe at the onset, that it was about honoring God, but it became about taking matters into our own hands, about trusting our own ability to provide. And then came the hypocrisy, and then came the ritualistic ways, and the detour after detour after detour. And they became far from the things of God. And it represented a mindset that, you know what, I have to do this to earn God's favor, that my way of doing this will bring me into a closer proximity of God. Well, that certainly wasn't it. And that's certainly not trusting God, because here it is. If you're going to have a prayer life, prayer has to include trusting God. If you're going to be a prayer warrior, if you're going to get through this quarantine and this crisis, you have to trust Almighty God. It's vital to your life that you do that. And God wants to bless you and I in great ways, in amazing ways. Before we read this last verse, I close with this story. I heard about a Texas couple, a married couple, they've been married for over 20 years or something like that. The husband was ill and he needed a kidney. Now, they were a praying family, and they were praying and praying and praying, and turns out that the wife was a match, and she lined up that she was the one to give it to him, and so they went to the hospital to go for the surgery to take her kidney out, and lo and behold, when they went in there, they didn't find two kidneys, they found three, and they were able to give him her third kidney, and so now they both have two kidneys, and thanks be to God, this both surgeries went well, and they survived them, and they were thriving. You know what you call that? You call that far and exceeding favor. That's what God wants to do when we seek him. God wants to give far and exceeding favor. You know, even though we can't be together at church right now, I'm reminded of, I mentioned Samaritan's Purse blessing us. I remember what they did for this church 4 years ago. We needed an HVAC unit, a unit that could heat and cool the church. And they found out about our situation, and they voted unanimously to help us with this project. You know what that is? That's far and exceeding favor. God was moving in a great way. And there were people here praying. Even though it was cold, there were five or six people here praying. Let me tell you, when you seek God, when you get rid of the clutter,
When you humbly come before God and you trust God to do great things, guess what? He's going to do things far and exceedingly better than you could ever do them. You know, right now we might just be praying, God, you know, get me back to work. You know what? God don't just want to get you back to work. He wants to get you back to being in good financial standing. He wants to bless you maybe with more of an income. Maybe we're praying, oh God, just keep me safe through this time. God wants you to come out even healthier. You know, my family right now, oh boy, God, this is hard. You know what? God wants to make you even stronger. God wants to use this. And I think even in our country right now, God wants to use this to turn people's hearts to Him, because God wants to bless us far and exceedingly. That's the heart of God. God wants you to realize that. That the same way that this woman was opened up and they found the third kidney, God wants you, as we're going through our own little surgery right now of a crisis, as we are opened up, God wants you to know that He's put more blessings in your life than you even realize. You just can't see it right now. But take heart. Have courage. Yes, we're in this troubling situation, but what did Jesus say? In this life, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And that is where our faith and trust needs to be, not in a vaccination that might come 12 or 18 months from now, not from the new pause date until the middle of May, or not from going back to work, and none of those things. Let them happen as they may. Our greatest focus, our greatest trust, our greatest hope is Jesus Christ. And we want to trust in Him because He has far and exceeding favor. You know, some of you, you're watching this right now, and maybe your life has gotten cramped up because of hypocrisy, as we mentioned earlier, sin, shame, guilt, whatever it might be. God has a call on your life. He has far and exceeding favor for you to walk in. You know, maybe it's for your family, unsaved relatives that need to come to the Lord. You're thinking, oh, it's never going to happen. Oh, hold on a minute. God wants you to know He's got far and exceeding favor, because you are His child and He loves you. And if all the promises that we believe in are anchored to the resurrection, why shouldn't we believe for God to move in a mighty way? We need it now more than ever. So let, whether it be the governor or anybody else, we've got to pray for these folks, but let them say that it's not God and God can't do this and God didn't do that. We know better. The Bible tells us to believe better. We know that our God sits on His throne. His Son, Jesus Christ, is seated at His right hand. And nothing will stop the plan and power of God. He has far and exceeding favor, blessings to give to His children. Ephesians 2:20 says it this way. Now all glory to God. Right there. All glory to God. Not to us. To God. All glory to God, who is able, through His mighty power at work within us, that's the resurrection power, by the way, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. God has far and exceeding favor. You stand on this promise right here, far and exceeding favor for you and I. Let all the naysayers, all the doubters say otherwise. Sure, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But it is the power of God, as mentioned here, as mentioned in 1 Corinthians 1:18, to those who are being saved. I pray you believe that today. I pray you've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you haven't, why not do it today? Why not ask Christ into your heart? Whether you have trusted in the Lord recently or many years ago, stand on the promises of God. God wants you to have a conscience that's clear with Him and with others, so that you could pray vibrantly, daily, consistently, and that you can have the peace of God as you pray that surpasses all human understandings, and that your heart, that you would know that your heart and your mind is guarded by Christ Jesus our Lord. My friends, the same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same reason as to why we come to the Lord in prayer. And so I invite you to join us over these next couple of weeks as we break down the Lord's Prayer. But let's set the stage here with the conscience principle. A clean conscience with God because of what Christ has done on the cross gives us a clear communication with God. May God bless you, and may the power of the resurrection continue to sustain you both today and in the days to come. Let's pray together.
with all of our heads bowed and eyes closed, whether you're listening on the radio right now, driving or watching at home, if you've never put your faith in Christ, we don't want to leave you today without that opportunity. Just say these prayers. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I repent of my ways. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I ask Him into my life. Grant me forgiveness and eternal life. With their heads still bowed and eyes closed, let me just pray for all of us before we have our last closing song of dedication. Our Father and our God, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. We sow these prayers now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.